Take Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. On several occasions when I've been involved with taking weddings, not particularly here but other places as well, guests have approached me afterwards and said nice things about the wedding, with a sort of caveat. Great wedding, but you know, I really didn't like the bit about the bride obeying, they say. Sometimes people have been far more aggressive, not to me, but to some of my colleagues, who have been seriously laid into at wedding receptions over this issue of wives submitting. It seems that this passage in general, and verse 22 in particular, seems to engender such strong and negative feelings. But I suggest that that only happens when these verses are misunderstood. For the Christian, this passage declares the most profound and wonderful truths that we should celebrate and be excited about. Well, before we look at the detail, let's grab hold of the big picture here. You'll see it there in verse 32. As Paul writes, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church." Now look, having just read the verses before, as we read that verse, many of us may want to say, "No, you're not, Paul. You're talking about marriage, about husband and wife." But look closely at the verses before, and it becomes abundantly clear that all the way through, Paul has been talking about Christ in the church. Look at the expression in verse 23. He says, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour." In verse 24, he writes, "as the church submits to Christ." In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Look at verse 29, where he writes, "just as Christ does the church." And look at verse 30, "we are members of his body." The church being members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right through this section then, Paul is talking about Christ and the church. Of course, it's what we've seen throughout this letter. Indeed, not only in this letter, but the whole Bible. The whole Bible and this letter is all about the relationship between Christ and the church. Paul has told us in Ephesians, it's what the whole universe is about. It's what history itself is about. Well now, Paul is saying, do you want to know what this relationship really is like? Do you want to know about this relationship between Christ and his people? He says, then look at the relationship between husband and wife. Now look, unbeliever, this should be massively revealing to you if you get this big picture. What do you think following Jesus Christ would be like? A set of rules and regulations? Would you see it as dead, boring religion? Ephesians chapter 5 tells you that following Jesus Christ is in fact like the most wonderful marriage. But you may have heard Christians say that following Jesus Christ is not about religion, but relationship. You may have heard it, but never understood it. Christians have asked me, what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Here's the answer in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at a good Christian marriage. The unbeliever, that's the relationship that you can know with Jesus Christ. The most intimate relationship that anyone can ever know. A relationship where you are loved unconditionally. Someone who knows you, warts and all, and still loves you. My wife knows all my faults, and there are many of them, yet she still loves me. Isn't that wonderful? That's how it is with Jesus. It's a totally secure relationship. You see, unbeliever, there is a world of difference between a relationship with Jesus and going through the motions of dead religiosity. And we see that here in this big picture in Ephesians chapter 5. And also, well, before we move on from the big picture, for those of us in a Christian marriage, do you see how exciting this is for our marriages? My relationship with Caroline, and if you're in a relationship, a married relationship, your relationship is meant to declare to the world the relationship between Christ and the church. That is why the Lord God made marriage. It is a visual aid to the world of the relationship available to the world with the living God. And that is why I'm to cherish my marriage. Why it's godly indeed to invest in my marriage. Here's why God hates divorce, as he says in Malachi chapter 2 verse 16. If the relationship between a Christian husband and his wife is to declare to the world the relationship between Jesus Christ and his people, how terrible it is when a Christian marriage ends in divorce. Because it is declaring to the world, Jesus Christ can't be trusted. He may actually give up on you at some point. when the going gets tough, when you're not all that he hoped you to be, when he finds a more attractive option. How outrageous to be saying that to the world. But that's what divorce in Christian marriage does say when we see the big picture. And similarly, this is why adultery in Christian marriage is so terrible. It says to the world, Jesus Christ isn't faithful. He'll go off with other lovers. He'll cheat on you. He'll lie. He'll hurt you like you've never been hurt before. We can't say that. Now, married Christian couple, when you see what marriage really is all about here in Ephesians chapter 5, that your marriage is to declare to the world the wonderful relationship between Jesus Christ and his church, his people, when you see that, you will want to invest in your marriage. Not only to stop it going wrong, but more positively, to make it shine out to the world. So that people who aren't yet believers can look at your marriage and say, so that's what it's like to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I'd like a slice of that. You see, Caroline and I long for when our two girls, I mean, they're only 21 months now, but when they're older and they're bringing home their little friends from school, we long that their little friends will see something different about our home and our family and our relationship. We know that when they're 4 and 5, they won't be saying, oh, this has theologically helped me to reflect on the relationship. We know they're not going to say that, but we pray that what they'll see something different and that they'll want to know more at some point in their lives. Here is why investing time in your marriage is godly, why it is ministry. I unashamedly spend my day off with my wife, with Caroline. It's not a sacrifice for me to spend time with Caroline. It's not difficult for me to spend time with Caroline. I love my wife. I love spending time with her. But still, it is very important that I do that. So you won't see me at church on my day off because I'm too busy doing ministry. I'm ministering to my wife. A married Christian couple here, are you making time with one another a priority? Your marriage is meant to reflect to the world the relationship between Christ and the church. Don't neglect it. Well, having said something to the unbeliever and something to the Christian couple of this big picture, let me say something to the single Christian who longs to be married. Now look, I know there are single Christians who are happy in their singleness, who have the gift of singleness, but those who long to be married, have you got this big picture in mind? The Bible is very positive about marriage. You should be affirmed in your desire to be married. But remember, marriage is never meant to be an end in itself. Marriage is always meant to point to the bigger and more significant relationship between Christ and his people. Marriage is not where we will find wholeness or completeness or significance. Jesus Christ is where you find those things. Indeed, any person who tries to make marriage an end in itself is in serious trouble. They are putting a burden on marriage and on their spouse, which is simply too heavy to carry. Marriage is not meant to be a god to us, where we can find all that we're looking for. Marriage can't sustain that, and certainly our spouse can't. So don't make marriage an end in itself. And, Christian single person, when you do marry, make sure you marry well. When you do marry, make sure you marry someone who will be able to help you reflect this wonderful relationship between Christ and the church. Look for the qualities that we will see as we look at the detail in a moment, here in this passage, in a future partner. Make sure that you develop these qualities in yourself so that you will be a good spouse. Now think of a girl that we met, my wife and I met some years ago. She told Caroline and I that she wanted to marry a godly man, but she was living a thoroughly ungodly life herself. So looking on from the outside, we thought, and I think we were right, we thought there's no chance that she'll ever marry a godly man because a godly man wouldn't touch her with a barge pole. Single Christian, if you want to be married, then be developing the characteristics that we see in this passage so that when you do marry, your marriage will reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Well, that's the big picture. There in verse 32, it's a profound mystery, but marriage is to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Well, from the big picture to some of the details. Well, straight away we come to this area of, well, I don't think it is controversy, but a lot of people do, of controversy, of confusion, of misconception. It's the issue there in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It is so misunderstood that it's worth spending some time looking at this word, submit. I don't have many childhood memories. One of those strange things. I don't know why. I just simply don't remember many things from my past. But one thing I do remember, probably because it happened every Saturday afternoon, was watching the wrestling on World of Sport with Dippy Davis. The wrestling came on at about 4:30 in the afternoon. I'd be waiting for the football results to start coming through on the video printer at about 4:45. And at 4:30, World of Sport would show 15 minutes of wrestling with characters like Big Daddy. Do you remember him? If you're under 30, you may not. But if you're over 30, you probably do. He was big anyway. Every bout began with the referee announcing that the contest would be won with three falls or a submission. And so you see, before I became a Christian, that was my understanding of the word submission. Submit. Submission is something that you're forced to do by someone bigger than you, fatter than you, and uglier than you. Yeah, I submit is the reluctant cry that a bully extracts from his victim. Now, if that is your understanding of the word submit, then of course you will be outraged by chapter 5, verse 22. Because then, verse 22 reads to you, wives, give in to a bully that's bigger than you, fatter than you, and uglier than you. Well, that's not it at all, is it? Look, in order to understand this a bit better, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep something, a finger in Ephesians chapter 5, but just flip with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's page 1219. And I think we'll understand this word submit a lot better. First Peter chapter 3, and as we look at these verses, we'll see what submit does not mean. Indeed, here it becomes clear that submission is not dominating an inferior member of the human race. That is Taliban, not Christian. 1 Peter chapter 3 then, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. It's almost the same, isn't it, as Ephesians chapter 5, although he's doing something slightly different, is Peter. But notice those four words, wives, in the same way, be submissive. In the same way as what? Well, it throws us back to the end of chapter 2 and to the example of Jesus. He's to be our supreme example. We're to follow in his footsteps. We read that in verse 21 where it uses those words. An example. You should follow in his steps. Now you see, as we look at Jesus and hear Jesus on the cross, we can say loud and clearly that wives submitting is not a mark of inferiority or a statement of inequality. You see, Jesus was not inferior to those he submitted to when he died on the cross. Look at verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He wasn't inferior to the people that put him on a cross, was he? Of course he wasn't. And Jesus is not unequal to the Father, but we read in verse 23, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He is perfectly equal with the Father in the Trinity. Jesus submitted, but that was not because he was unequal. And likewise, his submission was not a sign of weakness. So again, when they hurled their insults in verse 23 at him and he didn't retaliate, it wasn't because he was weak. In fact, it was a sign of his great strength. No, he wasn't weak at all. Matthew chapter 26 tells us that there were legions of angels at his disposal. He could have called down those angels any time. Come down from the cross. Zap the people that were getting him. He was very strong. Not weakness at all. Now then, when we read chapter 3, verse 1, wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, that's very helpful, isn't it? As we look at Jesus, it's clear that submission is not weakness, and it's not inferiority or inequality. Well, I hope that's helpful for you to see what it isn't. Now, positively, come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see what this whole thing of submission is then. In fact, let me point you particularly to verse 31, because I think this puts the whole of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, into a great context. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Some of you will be knowing where that comes from, but you don't have to be a great theologian to know that Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 2, because it says it there in the footnote at the bottom of the page. So you see, Paul has the events of Genesis clearly in his mind as he writes these verses. And it's as we turn to Genesis that we find the reason, the rationale behind all that Paul has written here in Ephesians chapter 5. One last cross-reference then. Come back with me if you will. Keep your finger again in Ephesians 5. Come back with me quickly to Genesis chapter 3, page 6, Genesis chapter 3. And this, I think, is what Paul has in his mind as he's writing Ephesians 5. So when we get this, we'll see why he writes what he writes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, top left-hand corner of page 6. By now, of course, Adam and Eve have disobeyed the Lord. The fall has happened. And as part of the fall, the Lord is saying what is going to happen because we disobeyed him. And so he says to Eve, top left-hand corner, verse 16, Genesis 3, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to your children. And then read this, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now at first it sounds good, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like part of the fall at all. What husband doesn't want his wife to desire him? But don't be fooled. The word desire in Genesis is not a positive thing at all. So just look over to chapter 4, verse 7. In chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord is talking to Cain. Cain, who was jealous of the sacrifice that his brother Abel gave to the Lord. And the Lord says to Cain, chapter 4, verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. There's our word. But you must master it. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now every real Christian here this morning will know that sin crouches at our door and desires to have us and how we struggle to master it. Every Christian, real Christian, knows the constant battle with sin. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 7. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Sin wants to master us. We have to master it. That's the constant battle in the Christian life. That's the way the word desire is used in Genesis. Sin desires you, wants to master you. Now with that understanding in place, look again at chapter 3 verse 17. Saying to the wife, your desire will be for your husband. You'll now try to master him because of the fall. And in response, chapter 3 verse 16, he will rule over you. Now do you see the point? Because of the fall, marriage is no longer reflects the wonderful relationship between Christ and the church. Because of the fall, the danger in marriage is that it degenerates from a loving relationship to one of controlling, domineering on both sides. Two people at each other's throats. Her trying to master him, him trying to rule her. Well, of course, that's what you see in marriages that have gone stale. He's down the pub moaning about her indoors, and when he finally gets home, she's waiting to bash him over the head with a rolling pin. Where do you think you've been? The effect of the fall. That's the world we live in. That's the way marriage will go if we just leave it. To a greater or lesser extent, that's the way it will go. Now, Paul has that in his mind. And so as we flip back to Ephesians chapter 5, that's what he's trying to stop. He's saying, you, Christian, in your marriage, you've got to be different. Don't go the way the world will take you. You be different. And so, Ephesians chapter 5, he said, verse 22, wives submit. Verse 22, wives submit. Verse 25, husbands love. Yeah, left to ourselves, we'll have relationships where she wants to master him, where he wants to rule her. Paul says, no. Your relationship must not be like that. It was never meant to be like that. It was always meant to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, not nagging each other, but loving her and her happily submitting to the one who will always love her with her best interests at heart. Indeed, that is how to understand verse 21. This is how we submit to one another. It's by wives submitting and not mastering, and by husbands loving and not ruling. That is submitting to one another. And that's how to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. So more detail, verse 22. Rather than dominate him, verse 22, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why? Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. See, as a Christian, as a church family here together today, do we have any problem submitting to Jesus Christ? Well, let's be realistic. We're sinful. We're always struggling to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But in principle, all Christians should instinctively say, I want to submit to Jesus. Because, verse 23, he is the Saviour. He saved me. He died for me. I've no problem submitting to Jesus in everything who died for me. So Paul says, wives, you should submit to your husband in everything as a declaration to the world of the attitude that we, the church, have towards Jesus our Saviour. And what does he say to husbands? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, how did Christ love the church? Giving himself up for her, dying for her, to make her holy, verse 26, to cleanse her, verse 26, to present her to himself as a radiant bride, verse 27, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, Christian husbands, you see how everything that Jesus did for us was for our benefit, to save us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us radiant. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord. That then is how we are to love our wives. That's actually what love is, doing things for others, for her benefit always. See, Christ gave himself up for the church, but I meet Christian men who don't expect anything to change when they get married. They're going to live the way they always have, work the same long hours, spend the same time with the boys, insist on having the football on. That's not giving yourself up. That's not love, that's selfishness. But the Bible never encourages that, and this passage certainly doesn't. Christian husband, we are called to die for our wives. You see it there in verse 25? That's what Jesus did for the church, giving himself up. Well, look, it's very easy to be super macho about it, to say, oh yeah, I'd die for my wife. You know why it's so easy to be so macho about it? Because it's very unlikely to happen. But frankly, you see, if I won't live it out in the little things, then it's pretty shallow talk to say that I'll die for my wife. If I won't do my share of the housework, if I won't let her watch what she wants to watch when Match of the Day is on, if I insist on having my way, if I put myself first, then saying I'll lay my life down for her is artificial, isn't it? I'll die for you, but I won't let you watch something else when I want to match Match of the Day. Christian husband, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that our temptation will be to rule our wives. Paul says, your headship is to be exercised in you making decisions that are always for her benefit, laying your life down for her. So look again at verses 26 and 27. Everything Jesus did was to make the church holy, clean. In a word, you see the word there? Radiant in verse 27. Now again, Christian husband, is that your desire for your wife? Is every action you take, every decision you make about making your wife radiate? Caroline and I were at a wedding reception earlier this year. It was a lovely, lovely wedding, Christian couple. And at the reception, it was said of the groom, he allows her to be who she is. He allows her to be even more herself. He brings the best out in her. Now here was a man who knew what it was to love his bride. Christian husband, do you love your wife that way? Is your life for the benefit of your wife? Do your decisions allow her to radiate, to excel, to reach her full potential, or are you battering her? If you're battering her, you're not actually following Ephesians 5 at all. Because you see, that's what Jesus does for his people. He helps us to radiate, to fulfill our full potential. He presents the church without stain or wrinkle, verse 27. Oh, now, there's a picture connects with every woman, without wrinkle. Doesn't that encourage you, ladies? Christian woman, I wonder how much time you spend making yourself look beautiful on the outside. I wonder how much money you spend covering up the wrinkles. If foundation doesn't work and plastic surgery is a step too far, then now it's a Botox injection, isn't it? Husbands, we're to be doing all we can to help our wife be without stain or wrinkle in her character. We're to be practitioners of spiritual Botox. Now look, how does Jesus do that with us? He's not harsh, is he? Jesus doesn't show us all our faults. If he did that, we'd all give in tomorrow, wouldn't we? He doesn't make us feel like rubbish. He's gentle and humble in heart. He doesn't break a bruised reed. Is that how we treat our wives? Gently? With humility? If ever we do show them their faults, and I would suggest we're not actually meant to do that too often, but if ever we do show them their faults, it's to be motivated by a genuine desire for wanting the best for them, and not just because they annoy us. Of course, Jesus does reveal our faults from time to time, but mostly I'm inspired to live for Jesus as I see his love for me. That's the way this chapter began, as we saw last week when Rupert was preaching, chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. So you see, Christian husband, helping our wives to be without stain or wrinkle is not an excuse to pick up on all their faults. No, it's a challenge for us to lay our lives down for our wives, that they may be inspired towards godly living. Now, verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. But your body needs to last you a lifetime. You need to make sure it's in good shape. Don't abuse it or misuse it. Christian, your wife needs to last you a lifetime. Treat her well. Be sure she's in good shape, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Don't abuse her or misuse her. You do that to your own body, don't do it to your wife. Now, do you see, when we understand this passage properly, when we've got the right reflection, there is nothing in this passage to allow Christian husbands to be bully boys. The relationship between husband and wife is summed up there in verse 33. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You see, get this clear, and it controls so much of our living. It will change the way that we relate to one another, or at least control it. And not least of all, in public. You know, if there's one thing that Caroline and I hate more than anything, it is when Christian couples put each other down in public. Have you come across that? Scoring points off one another at dinner parties. Oh, they think it's so funny, it's horrible. And if you've got the big point, it is a terrible witness. Does Jesus put his church down? No, he doesn't. Does he get cheap laughs at our expense? No, he doesn't. Should we do it with our spouse? Of course we shouldn't. We should love as he loved us. We should show respect as God's people shows respect for Jesus. So, Christian married couple here, let me ask you, will you take time to reflect on this when you get home? Husbands, will you start being a real Christian husband and take the initiative today and sit down with your wife with Ephesians chapter 5 in front of you and ask for the forgiveness for the times when you've not lived like this, when you've been a bit of a bully boy, and then pray together. Reflect on this in your marriage and start to say, this is a wonderful opportunity for us to reflect the wonderful relationship between Christ and the church. And all of us here, what we think now of a marriage where couples do love and respect each other. Think of a marriage you know like that, a Christian marriage, where they're wonderfully in love with each other. Think of that marriage and you have a magnificent picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church, his people. And then ask yourself, Christian, is that how you see your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it a beautiful relationship? Do you love spending time with your Lord, just as a husband and wife love spending time with each other? Or has now meeting the Lord in prayer and Bible study become a chore? Well, that's a relationship that has gone stale, and it should be dealt with quickly and urgently. And then let me come back to the unbeliever here. If you're not yet a real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thrilled you've come. We do hope this has been helpful. Again, I want to ask you, look at a Christian marriage, a good Christian marriage. And when you look at that good Christian marriage, you are looking at a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the relationship that he wants to have with you. He loves you. He laid his life down for you. Now, if at the moment you know nothing of relationship with Jesus, then you haven't started with him yet. See, sometimes I ask people, are you a committed Christian? And they reply, oh, well, I think so, or I'm trying to be. Now, do you see how peculiar that is in the light of this? If I were to ask you if you were married and you answered, well, I think so, or I'm trying to be, well, then you need more help than I can give you. Are you married? It's yes or no. It's yes or no. Well, are you a committed Christian? Like being married, it's yes or no. Have you started with Jesus yet? It's yes or no. Look, he's ready to begin with you. He died on the cross for you. He died for you. On that first Good Friday, it's as if he was making a vow. As he was dying on the cross, the question was being asked, Saviour, will you take this sinner? Will you love them, comfort them, honour and protect them, and forsaking all others, be faithful to them? And as Jesus died on the cross, he said, I will. And now he asks us, and some of you will know he's asking you this morning. He's asking you this question, sinner, will you take the Saviour? Will you love him, comfort him, honour and protect him, and forsaking all others, be faithful to him as long as you both shall live? And he's waiting for you to say, I will. I wonder if you've ever said, I will. Hundreds of us here have. For me, it was on the 25th of March, 1983. I remember it just as I remember my wedding anniversary. I wonder for you, have you ever said, I will, to Jesus? Could today be the day? Well, it could. And maybe you're not sure yet. That's okay. No wise person ever rushed into marriage. Don't rush into following Jesus. Look into it. Discover more about him. Think about coming to our Christianity Explored course, where you can discover about this one who died for you, who loves you that much. The course begins on the 8th of May. Fill in one of these yellow contact cards. Just check Christianity Explored on the back, and somebody will be back in touch with you to tell you about the course. Pop it in the box, on the red box on the way out, or hand it to me, and we'll make sure we get back in touch with you. Don't miss this chance, as he says to you, I love you this much. I love you like a husband loves his wife, a good husband loves his wife. And I want you to enjoy that relationship with me. That's what he's saying. Let's pray together. Well, let's have a moment of silence. Maybe Christian couples here need to be asking God's forgiveness, or telling him that we're going to sit down with our spouse and talk things through. Maybe those of you who are single and would love to be married, just ask God to strengthen you in what is probably a hard time. And pray that you would begin to put these sorts of qualities into your life. And then for the unbeliever here, or maybe it's the chance to say, I will, to Jesus. Or maybe just to ask him to give you the courage to go along to Christianity Explored. Moment of silence as we make our own prayers to the Lord. We thank you, our Lord and God, for this wonderful visual aid that you've given us to understand the most important relationship in the universe, the relationship between yourself and ourselves. We thank you for Christian marriage. We thank you that it displays and declares that most important relationship. And we pray we'd be both thrilled to work at our own marriages and thrilled to see in marriage, in good marriage, the relationship you want to have with us. So make us imitators of you, living a life of love, just as Christ loved us. We pray it in his name. Amen.